Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to encourage you to get out your Bibles and follow along this week. I do intend for this to be a Bible study, so if you hear me ask a question and you want to answer it, I would love for you to do that. If you have a comment about what we're talking about, I'd love for you to make those comments. If you would like to read and I ask for a reader, that's great. If you don't, I'll read the scripture as well. Now, Mark talked about that gospel meetings are kind of a concentrated effort to get together and to study the Bible. If I said, what is a gospel meeting's intended purpose? What is the purpose of a gospel meeting? Is there a purpose to it? I would think so. There's a purpose of inviting somebody. There's a purpose of flyers. There's a purpose of making and marking your calendars to make sure that you're going to be here and maybe inviting others to come and to be a part of it. But it's just a time to get together and to talk about the gospel, isn't it? Now, I know that you've probably visited enough meetings before that are called gospel meetings that, like I have in our area and probably in every area, it's like what it is, that there are some meetings that shouldn't be called gospel meetings because the gospel is not being taught. And so that's not certainly my goal this week. My goal is to come and to preach the gospel. So since we're going to have a gospel meeting, I thought maybe it'd be a good time just for a few minutes to maybe see what the Bible has to say about the gospel. Now, think about what the core of the gospel is. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that after he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or have passed away." What does the word gospel mean? We should know that, right? Literally, what does the word gospel mean? Okay, it means the good news, isn't it? And what better news is there than Jesus came and lived on the earth and died on the cross, and now he's ascended into heaven where he serves as our what? He serves as our mediator and our intercessor. He is serving on behalf of us, isn't he? Now, I challenge anybody in this room today, including myself, is there any better news you've ever received than that? There is not. There is no better news than it, is there? So the core of the gospel, and the reason we're saying the gospel core, is the good news that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose, and ascended into heaven and serves as our mediator and our intercessor. There is no better news than that. But you know also that the gospel is powerful? It is, isn't it? What verse of the Bible tells us about the power of the gospel? Anything come to mind? Okay, very good. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. All right, power of God unto salvation, just to certain people? No, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, the word power there comes from the same word as dynamite. Okay, dynamite's very powerful, isn't it? If you put a stick of dynamite in the side of a mountain, that's intended to blow that mountain up and to open up doors and holes to build tunnels maybe for trains. Isn't that what the gospel does? That's how powerful. It's like dynamite. And now, who can today put into words how the power of the gospel works? Can you put into words adequately? I'll tell you, I don't know that I can. But can you adequately put into words how the gospel is powerful, how that works? That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? That's kind of hard to quantify and put into words how the gospel is powerful. What's easier to do is to see it in action, isn't it? Have you ever sat across a kitchen table with somebody or maybe preaching a lesson or having a Bible study with somebody somewhere and you're talking about authority and you're talking about God's plan for saving man and about the church and about the worship of the Lord's church, you're talking to them about the basics of the good news. And all of a sudden, you see the light bulb go on, don't you? And you see the power of the gospel having its work. And that's a good feeling to have. If you haven't had that, you need to sit down and have a Bible study with somebody to see that light bulb go on across that table or across the couch and see them responding to the power of the gospel. James said in James 1, verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to do what? Which is able to save your souls. I don't know that I can stand up here and pretend to tell you in words how the gospel is powerful. I just know the Bible says the gospel is powerful, and I've seen it, and so have you. And that's why we need to be having meetings like this to talk about the gospel. Romans chapter 10. Did you know how powerful is the gospel? How powerful is the gospel if it stays like this? Not very powerful, is it? It becomes powerful when we open it up and we start doing what? And we start preaching and teaching the words that are contained within this volume. And so what we learn then, that gospel requires those to go out and do what? To go out and teach it and to preach it. Let's look at Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? They have not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Look at verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the word of God. You know that verse, don't you? Hearing by the word of God. And so we need people to stand up and to speak up and to teach the gospel, don't we? Just in buildings like this? No. We need to be able to do it where? Everywhere. As often as we can. Now let me stop here and ask you, why is it that sometimes we don't teach the gospel like we should? Why is it that we don't take advantage of every opportunity that's presented to us to preach and teach the gospel? What is it that hinders? What keeps us back from doing that? You have any ideas about that? Go ahead. Okay, we're not sure how others are going to react. And the bottom line is, I don't know if this is what you're going to say, we don't like to be rejected, do we? Or to be made fun of. And so if we sense that we might be rejected, or somebody's going to say, no, I don't accept that, or we're going to be rejected, sometimes we're a little hesitant to preach. But the only way we're going to know if we're going to be rejected is by doing what? Is by teaching, unless we're God and we can see their hearts. We can't see that, can we? Okay. Was that something about, along the same lines? Any other reason why we don't teach like we should? Lack of, who said that? Okay, that was a good lack of knowledge. Okay, have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I've never taught a home Bible study because I don't know what to teach." Now, is that a problem? Well, it's a problem on a few different levels, isn't it? It's really a self-indicting statement, is what it is. What if I'm the one saying that? It may be that I haven't done what enough. I haven't studied enough. Okay, now, certainly experience in teaching home Bible studies and in people's homes helps. But we have to get started somewhere, don't we? We have to get started and do it for the first time. Okay, remember in the book of Haggai, we'll talk about this at a later date, but Haggai 2, verse 19, the Bible says that the seed was left in the barn. And when the seed is left in the barn, how much good does it do? It doesn't do any. Okay, it doesn't do any. When we're teaching somebody at home, by the way, or in another environment other than here, and they ask a question that you don't know the answer to, that's possible, right? It certainly is possible. If somebody says or asks a question that you don't know the answer to, what should we do? Make up an answer? Okay, no, we don't make up an answer, do we? What do we say? That's a good question. I don't know the answer. I'll get back to you. Okay? Will they appreciate that? Yeah, they'll appreciate that. They'll appreciate the fact that you want to get them the right answer instead of making up an answer that may turn out not to be right. And when they have a really important question the next time, guess who they're not going to ask? Well, they're not going to ask me if I made up an answer. Okay, so the gospel needs teachers and preachers, those who are willing to go out and to spread it. Let's go over to Mark chapter 16. Now, I know that most of us are familiar with verse 16. We've heard that many times and for good reasons. Okay, but in verse 15, this is, I guess you might say, Mark's conclusion of the Great Commission. And he says, go ye into all the world and do what? And preach what? Preach the gospel just to the people that you want to be saved. Is that what it says? Well, that's okay. It says to every creature, right? And then, of course, it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned, depending on the version that you're using this morning. Okay, here's where we get in trouble sometimes, and I get in trouble too. We decide on who and who is not going to listen to the gospel before we even do what? Before we even talk to them. Okay, well, he comes from the wrong side of town, or he lives in that big house down the road. Okay, and they're not going to listen to the gospel, or he may look different than me, or he may be of a different nationality than I am. Or they may be from a completely different part of the world, and there's no way they're going to listen to the gospel be taught. Is it possible to know all that? It's not possible, is it? Not until we do what? Not until we preach the gospel to them. And then let them be the ones to decide whether or not they want to react to it or not. Remember over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23? We're, maybe a few decades past Acts 2 here. But it says in the book of Colossians 1 and verse 23 that the gospel had been preached to who? It says it had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. And so the gospel had spread out in such a way over three decades or so that every nationality basically here has been preached the gospel. Now, by the way, they did that. I have a little note. They did that, by the way, without the aid of a missionary society. The gospel got to every single nationality, every single kind of person, without the need of a missionary society. Every person in the world heard the gospel because somebody took the time to do what? To preach it. All right? They took time out of their day and out of their schedule to go and to preach. And so you remember Romans 1:16, right? That the gospel is the power. What does Romans 1:15 say? You know, some of the most neglected verses in the Bible is the one prior to the ones we know so well. We know what Romans 1:16 says, that the gospel is the power. But in Romans 1, verse 15, Paul says, as much as is in me, I am ready to do what? I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready to preach. Isn't that a good attitude to have? I am ready to preach. And he says, I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. I don't care anything. I'm just coming to do what? I'm just coming to preach the gospel. And so we have to understand that the gospel is for all. Now, speaking of the book of Romans, let's go to chapter 15. There's a phrase in there I want to talk about just for a couple of moments. Romans chapter 15. Nearing, of course, the end of this good book. Hey, Romans 15, I'm going to look at verse 19. Hey, Paul writes, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have done what? What's that say? I have fully, don't miss that word, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, my question to you then is this. And this is why we brought up the first point. The gospel core is that Jesus came, died, rose, and now is in heaven. We know that's the good news. Okay? What does Paul mean then here when he says that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ?
More than just hearing and believing.
Okay. It was more than just hearing and believing, wasn't it? Okay. It was the full scope of it, wasn't it? Okay. Let me ask you a question. If I got up today, let me tell you guys about the good news that Jesus came and he lived on this earth for a little over 30 years and then he died a cruel death on the cross for our sins. But then 3 days later he rose again and then now he's in heaven serving as the mediator and intercessor, and that's it. How much good would that do for you? Well, you would know the good news, right? But you wouldn't know what? How to take advantage of the good news. Okay, so I have not done my job as a gospel preacher, and you haven't done your job as a gospel teacher. We've told them what the good news is, but we must tell them how to take advantage of it. How to take advantage of the good news. And until I have done that, I have not fully preached the gospel of Christ. Okay, so what does somebody need to do then to take advantage of the good news? Okay, well, he started it off a while ago. Well, we saw that in Romans 10, didn't we? We believe. What did Jesus say in John 8:24? Unless you believe that I am he, to me, he's saying, I'm going to die where at? I'm going to die in my sins. Okay, does the Bible tell us anything else? Well, it tells us we need to repent, right? What does the word repent mean? It means to make a change, doesn't it? Okay, it needs to make a U-turn in some cases. Make a change. Stop doing things that are wrong, Larry, and start doing things that are right, that are good. Okay, then we're called upon to what? To confess. Do you ever wonder why, by the way, repent comes before confess? Sometimes we make a mistake of flopping those. Okay? Is there a rhyme and reason why repent comes before confess? There is, isn't there? Why would I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God if I'm first not willing to what? To repent. Okay? Now, at this point, we don't confess our sins. We confess Jesus like the eunuch did in Acts 8. And then, of course, we already read in Mark 16, there are a slew of other verses that command us to be baptized, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to wash away our sins. Okay, until I've shared that with somebody, I have not fully preached the gospel, and really, I've done them a disservice by letting them go out the door without telling them how to take advantage of the gospel. Now, I am, by the way, I am, as a gospel preacher, at liberty to change God's word and what it says, right? Is there anybody who has that liberty? No. Are there any verses that would teach us that we should not tamper with God's word? Okay, like what? Okay, I heard, who said Galatians? Okay. Okay, very good, Galatians 1. Remember Paul wrote, I'm so surprised, he said, didn't he? And what was he surprised about? That they had been removed from the gospel that they were taught unto another gospel. Which, by the way, he says there's not another one. That's called accommodative language, I guess. Just for us to understand that. Right, he said, there's not another gospel. Okay, so very good. Galatians 1 is a place. Where else? Okay, Revelation 22:18-19. Don't add unto the words of this prophecy or take away from the words of this prophecy. Okay. Now, are those words written only about the book of Revelation? That's a trick question. Okay. When he says, do not add unto the words of this prophecy, what is this prophecy? That's the book of Revelation. Okay. Is there something, though, that we can learn principally from that? Certainly there is. Don't tamper with God's word. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. Just read it as it's meant to be read and apply it as it's meant to be applied and you'll be fine. Okay? Now, are there other places, though, that talk about that? Okay, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. And you shall not add unto the word of the Lord nor diminish off from it. That sounds a lot like Revelation 22, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto the words of the Lord, lest you be found a... Now, who knows that blank without looking? Liar. Did you know that you can be a liar by adding to the words of the Lord? There's lots of ways to be a liar, right? I can lie by saying something that's not true. I can lie by not saying something that needs to be said. Isn't that true? That's true, isn't it? But I also can be a liar by adding to the words of God. How? How does that make me a liar?
Okay.
Right. Yes, they are. They are. Some of them are. Some of those have passed away, but some of them are still running around, aren't they? Okay. Now, since you bring that up, are there any verses in the Bible to help us see and understand that once the final period was put on the book of Revelation, that God was done revealing? Okay, are there any places that might help us with that? Okay, places like Jude verse 3 where it says the gospel was once delivered. How many times is once? Once, it means one, right? And how many is one? One more than zero and one less than two. One means what? One means one. Okay? And so when God was done revealing, he was done revealing, wasn't he? And what we want to see is that this is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Okay? Do you have a comment up here front? That's a lie. That's exactly right. That's the best way to put it. That's a lie, isn't it? All right? And I make myself a liar and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire. Revelation 21, verse 8. All right, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, woe is unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. And wasn't it Peter? I know you know this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God. Okay? Now, we're not an oracle. What does the word oracle mean? It means a breathing or an utterance. And what that says to me today, in my particular position, is if you're going to rise before a group and claim that you're going to preach and teach the gospel, you better get up there and say what? Say what God has to say. Not what you want to say. You say what God wants you to say. And of course, in order to do that, we must open up this book and preach the gospel. Okay, anything else about any of that, the gospel to be fully preached? Okay, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 2. We learned something about the gospel in Romans 2 and in verse 16. Romans 2 and verse 16. Where it says in that particular verse, in that particular area, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? According to my gospel. By the way, it's not our gospel, is it? It's not yours, it's not mine. Whose is it? God's gospel. It's his message, isn't it? It's not mine to do what I want to do with it. It's God's message. And what we learn here in Romans 2, verse 16, is that on the day of judgment, my standard is going to be what? Is the gospel, right? Is the words that we read in the New Testament. Now let me ask you a question here. Where do you find the gospel in the Bible? Since we've just established here that we're going to be judged according to God's gospel, where do I find the gospel? Okay, I heard. Okay. Okay. Okay, so I heard Romans 6 where it talks about that when we're buried with him, we're buried with Christ in baptism, we rise to walk in a newness of life. Okay. You said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. Probably in your Bibles, if you went back and looked at it, so you don't have to right now, but at the very beginning of the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it might have something similar to the gospel according to Matthew, the gospel according to Mark, and Luke and John. Okay? I guess the point I'm trying to make here is this. In order to see fully what is in God's gospel, what you and I must answer to, the law that you and I must answer to, I must look at what books? Matthew through Revelation. Okay? Are there any things that I do because I read about it in Ephesians? Or I read about it in Colossians? I would guess that we're going to do it today, right? That we're going to sing, but where do we see a command to sing? Well, we see it in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, don't we? Okay. Have you ever met a red letter person? You know what a red letter person is? That I will only accept and live by the words that are in red in my Bible. Of course, those are the words of Christ. Okay, and I appreciate the person who thought that idea up. I like that idea. However, that doesn't mean that the words in black are less important, right? They're as important. In fact, would it be a stretch for me to say that the words in black are also the words of Christ? Is that a stretch? Okay. If somebody were to challenge you on that, you know what? I don't think that's right. I don't think that the words in black are as important as the words in red, or the words in black are the words of Christ? What would you do? What would you say? No, okay, I'm not sure if it's what you're thinking of. 2 Peter 1 talks about no scripture is of private interpretation. Men of old, men wrote and spoke as they were moved by who? As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay, that might be one place you might consider going. Okay. I would suggest 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Okay, there are other places. This is not the only place you could go. For me, this for me and my experience is the best place to go when somebody wants to get on the red letter kick. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Okay, where Paul writes, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. What does the word acknowledge mean? That I'm admitting something, right? Let this person admit or acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of who? Are the commandments of the Lord. So what's Paul saying there? What Paul's saying here is that what I'm writing to you, even though my hand may be with this pen and writing on this paper, what I'm writing to you actually are the commandments of who? They're the commandments of Christ. All right, they're the commandments of the Lord, even though they're not in, even though they're not in red. Okay, so the gospel, you can find it in the New Testament, can't you? That's where you're going to find it. Didn't Jesus say in John 12, verse 48, the words that I speak unto you shall judge you in the last day? All right, and that goes right along with everything else that we have talked about. Okay, any comments about the gospel being the standard of judgment? Who knows when the day of judgment is going to be here? Anybody? I better put my hand down. I don't know either, do I? Who knows? Who knows when that day is going to come? Only God, okay? Only God. Mark 13, 32 says, of that day and of that hour no man knoweth. No, not the angels, not the Son, but who only? But the Father only. Okay, so somebody long ago once said, live today as though it may be your last. I don't know who said that, but there's some truth in that, isn't there? Because it could be my last, couldn't it? It could be yours as well. It could be all of ours. All of our last day if Jesus were to come back today. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. A couple of other things you want to notice. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. Paul writes, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through what? I have begotten you through the gospel. All right, so what we learn here is that the gospel is one party that helps make a child of God. Okay, the gospel can't make you a child of God without your agreement, can it? Okay, if you don't want to be a child of God, God's not going to what? He's not going to force you, is he? Okay, the old saying, forced religion is no religion at all, is very true. If I force somebody to be a Christian, they're not any more a Christian than anybody who decides not to become a Christian. Okay, so it takes two parties to make a child of God, doesn't it? It takes the gospel meeting up with what? Meeting up with my heart that's in agreement with the gospel, my obedient heart. When my obedient heart merges with and makes a connection with the gospel, then the result is a child of God. We are born not of incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is identified as the Word of God. Okay, so most of us are adults here. We realize that it takes two parties, doesn't it, to bring a child into this world. And that's all we're going to say about that. But the same is true with a child of God. I just don't say, I'm now a child of God, and I'm a child of God, am I? It takes me and my heart, by the way, my Bible heart's up here, isn't it? It's the seed of intellect. It takes my heart, meeting with the words that are on this page, the powerful words that are on these pages of inspiration, and when they meet, and you and I obey them, then a child of God is born, isn't it? And it's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's a beautiful story that many of you probably have wrote in your life. If you haven't wrote that story in your life yet, we hope that you'll do that today. By letting the gospel have its powerful effect on you so that we can witness the birth of a child of God today. Now, one final thing will take about 10-15, correct, is when we're done? Is that correct? Okay, so about 7 or 8 minutes. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you'll probably hear me say this a time or two this week, but one thing that I fear that's coming down the pike for the Lord's church is obedience, and the word obey in some circles are becoming a dirty word. You know, we have this big list of four-letter dirty words that we all know are dirty words. Okay, it seems like some Christians now, if you say O-B-E-Y, oh, that's a dirty word. We don't do that now. Okay? And what I'm afraid has happened is that, and mostly it's younger Christians who have veered away from the Word of God. They're reading books about the Bible instead of the Bible, and they're getting themselves in trouble. And they're equating the fact that when I say that we need to obey God's word and making that mean the same thing as I'm earning my salvation. Is that true or false? That is absolutely, without doubt, unequivocally false. God calls on me to what? He calls on me to obey. And if he calls on me to obey, then somewhere I must see that there is something to obey, right? Or else God wouldn't call on me to obey. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There's a couple of groups here. Fire vengeance will be taken on me if I don't know who God is. Now, can I know who God is? Is it possible for me to know God? Yeah, you read the Bible, don't you? Right? I've heard a few people, you can't know who God is. You can't possibly know who God is. Well, that's funny because David, in one of his dying charges to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, one of the things he says is, know my son God, know your father, know who God is. Now, how would you find out who God is? Well, you study your Bible. Okay, if you have a concordance, or most of you probably are using electronic things now, and you have a program that you can type in a phrase and look for that exact phrase in the Bible, and you can go and type in God is and God is not. And you can have a whole list of things. God is light. God is love. God is not the God of the dead. God is not a man. And when you get put all those things together, you have a complete picture of who God is. But the Bible says, you need to know who God is, because if you don't know who God is, then you're going to have a problem on the day of judgment, aren't you? But there was a second group here in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not what? Those who do not obey the gospel, there's that word again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I know I do a poor job of maybe stating the worst thing about hell. We talk about the fire. We talk about darkness and worms that don't die, and the fire is not quenched, and weeping and wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth. But you know the worst thing about hell is? Separated from God and his presence. Hey, I want you in your mind to think, where would be the worst place in the world to live right now? Where is the worst place, and worst being defined as they don't believe in God, they don't follow God, they don't use this book? Okay, now we're not going to take any suggestions here, but you think about the worst place that you could possibly live in this world, and God is still there. God is still there. Just think about a place where God is not available. Is there any place that you can go on this earth and not pray to God? No. What about if I go into a big dark cave, can God still hear me when I pray? Yeah. If I go on top of Mount Everest, almost 30,000 feet in the air, surely God could hear me from there, couldn't he? Well, he could. There's no place that I can go on this earth, or no people with whom I can be, that God is not there. But in hell, Gehenna hell, I'll find myself in a place where I can pray to God, I can ask for God, I can try to pray to God, but he won't be there. That's a really bad place to be, isn't it? And it's reserved, according to this passage, for those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And that's why it's so important to have meetings like this and meet continually on a regular basis with God's people and to study every first day of the week, right? Hey, should I only study on Sunday? Are you in a weekly religion, by the way? Are you in a weekly religion? Okay, we're not, are we? Hey, remember the Bereans were called noble in Acts 17, verse 11? They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And what was the reason? They searched the scriptures daily. And the reason for them doing so is written in the Bible, isn't it? Why were they searching the scriptures daily? What was their purpose in doing that? To ensure that what they were being taught was so and true. Okay? And that's why I know Mark does it. That's why you're going to hear me. One of the very first things you'll hear me when I get up to preach is please open your Bibles to a particular place and follow along to ensure that what is being taught is so and that it is the gospel. Okay? And so the gospel must be obeyed. That's why the gospel must be taught. Because it's the power. It's the power that brings salvation. And so that's why we have times set aside like this back home and here and other places. But they're so important. So important that people come and they hear the gospel. Not the preacher, but they hear the gospel being taught. Okay, so we have 60 seconds. Any final comments or verses you might want to add to this or thoughts? Okay, so I look forward to being with you and being able to share the gospel with you. Thank you for your thoughts and your participation.